the good hymns, the good singing, and the good fellowship we're enjoying. Please turn in your Bibles this evening to the Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's chapter 5. We're going to begin our reading, as you know, in verse 9. Read all the way through chapter 6, verse 1, just that first part of verse 1. Please follow with me as I read Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings, set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory, overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble, set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Whither is thy beloved gone? Shall we ask the Lord to direct us as we seek him once again in this beautiful portrait, an anatomical theology? This is my beloved, and this is my friend. Shall we pray? Father, we bow once more in thy presence, needing desperately to know the direction of thy Spirit, for he has been sent to us by personal request of the Savior, promised to bring all things back to our remembrance, to guide us into all truth, to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may it be this occasion tonight that we draw closer to him than ever before as we learn more about the beauties of our wonderful Savior. We pray in his name. Amen. We've considered certain things about our Savior. We've considered his color. He's white and ruddy. We've even made a comparison and concluded that he's the chiefest of 10,000. We've talked about his head. He is the head of all things given to the church. We've even looked at his hair. He's the eternally youthful Son of Man and Son of God. We've looked at his eyes as he watches over us, and his ears that are always open unto our cry. We've talked about his cheeks, his face, his mouth, his lips. We even looked at his fingers, and I believe his finger touched many of our hearts this morning as we considered that aspect of the extremity of the hand of our blessed Savior. Tonight we're going to look overall at his hand. His hand is as most fine gold, like gold rings or rods set with the beryl. His hands, of course, representing his work, because you can know a lot about a person just by his hands. You can look at a man's hands and tell if he's a man who works with his hands or a man who is one that works even behind a desk. You can tell that oftentimes from a man's hands. You can tell a lot by a handshake. You know, they have all kinds of handshakes at a place like this, and I get to try them all out most of the part. Some are like a vice grip John Wayne handshake that bring you to your knees, but you try to hold your own. And some are a little bit more dainty. Some are very carefully exercised so as not to hurt an arthritic hand. I've noticed some of those handshakes here. Some are what I used to call a dead fish handshake. That's where they just put it out and let you do anything you want to with it and give it back to them when you're done. I wonder what the hands of the Lord Jesus might have been like, in all of its strength and yet the gentleness that only he could have. You know, with his hands, he could touch the eyes of the blind and restore sight. He could touch the ears of the deaf and restore sound. He could take a little girl at the age of 12 by the hand and lift her out of death and bring her right back into life. What kind of hands would they have been, the hands of the Lord Jesus? When we follow through the phrases and the study of the hand of God, we see His hand in various ways. And we would like to take a survey of how we see His hand through the Scriptures tonight, beginning in the book of Isaiah. Would you please turn there with me? Isaiah chapter 45. For the first thing that we must think about His hand has to be exactly what we were singing about and was mentioned by our brother Gilbert. In Isaiah 45, it first of all starts with the hand of God in creation, because we have a wonderful Creator. In fact, the creation itself is the witness, a silent witness, that still declares that God exists. For all the things that were created are the witness that there is a God. There is one with whom we have to do. Any design requires that there was a designer. And with the delicate balance in which you and I live, called planet Earth, and our little atmosphere, and the solar system, yea, even the entire universe, simply proves that there is a designer, a creator. He's benevolent, He loves, and He has compassion upon us. We think of God's hand in creation. Now, I'd like to tell you, I'm glad you're on hand tonight. I know some of you are still awake. But I want you to know that when God created, He used a hands-on approach to the creation of the universe. He created personally. We have a personal creator. One who has not just started the creation and then left it on its own, but He has a hands-on approach to creation. We're going to see, first of all, His hands in the heavens, His hands on earth, His hands on the water. And we start in Isaiah chapter 45, and I'd like you to notice there in that great chapter in verse 12, Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 12, it tells us about His hands, remembering what God has declared, that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His handiwork. Let me show you how He did it. Isaiah 45:12 says, I have made the earth and created man on it. It was I, my hands, that stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts I have commanded. This hands-on approach is taking the very heavens of all the universe and stretching them out as far as they can go. In this very same book, chapter 40, verse 12, it tells us that He has stretched out the heavens with a span. Now that span is a reference to His hand. A hand span that stretches the size of the universe in its creation. I measured my hand span. Unlike my height, it's not shrinking. My hand span works about 8.5 or so inches. The hand span of God has stretched out the heavens. How big are they? Well, you know, the more powerful telescope we get, the bigger we see they are. We finally determine that they're infinite. I don't know how we can prove that. We haven't been to infinity yet. But it just seems to keep on going and going and going. Better than an ever-ready battery. Still going. And while we say, well, we see our little solar system and we're located in a galaxy and there may be 10,000 galaxies. Now we've just determined that as many stars that are in our galaxy, there are that many galaxies out there. If you can explain that to me, please do. We'll never comprehend it. But simply put, Isaiah the prophet expresses it this way, that His hands stretched out the heavens with the span of His hand, and that's how big it is. We have a great God. Isn't it amazing that the universe cannot contain Him, and yet He dwells within our hearts by faith? We have an almighty God who has His hands, His handiwork, shown in the heavens. But I'd like you also to turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 95. Now, you don't mind a little bit of handwork yourself. Even the Yellow Pages says, let your fingers do the walking through the Yellow Pages. So surely we should go through the Word of God and enjoy looking at these verses together. Psalm 95 tells us a lot about his hands on earth as well as in the heavens, because we see him doing all the handiwork, all the hosts. He made the stars also, Genesis chapter 1 tells us. And here we see in Psalm 95 that his hands are also on earth. Would you notice, please, in Psalm 95, verse 4. Psalm 95, verse 4 says, In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The deep places of the earth, right there in his hand. Carlsbad Caverns, all the caves, the deep places of the earth, the Dead Sea, and that area is the lowest place on earth. Down to the very depths of the sea, we've not even gone as deep as the sea. All the deep places of the earth are in his hand. How low can you go? He has them all right there in his hand. Not only the deep places of the earth, but look at the other part of verse 4. Psalm 95, verse 4, the second half says, the heights of the hills are his also. Now here we are on the east coast of the United States, and when we go up to Mount Mitchell, we have to get our coat out. It's cold, 7,000 feet, or approximately 7,000 feet. Go over to Israel and go up to Mount Hermon, and there you see the snow caps mountains most of the year. That snow, of course, that melts and comes down also adds to the water that becomes the Jordan River into the Sea of Galilee, and the Jordan once again down to the lowest part of the earth. The mount called Hermon is 13,000 feet. Flip over to Africa with me, and you come to a place called Mount Ruwenzori in the border of Zaire and Rwanda, 17,000 feet. Sometimes you can see the mountains of the moon, as it's called, whenever you're up at Chobe, where Pearl Winterburn is still working and serving the Lord. It's amazing to see it. A little bit further south, or over to the east, Kilimanjaro in Kenya, 18,000 feet. So if you're more adventurous, you can go up to Everest, 29,000 feet up. That's almost as high as a 747 flies. And the heights of the earth, they're also in his hands. We find out that there's a shadow in his hand, and we'll talk about that a little bit later, but it's a safe place for all of us. In other words, his hand is big enough. In creation, his hands on the heavens, his hands on the earth, even his hands in the sea. 95.5 in Psalm 95.5 says, the sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Isaiah tells us that he measures or meets out the waters in the hollow of his hand. You ever considered how much water there is on planet Earth? Just in the vapor that's suspended in the air above us. By the way, you know what's holding all this water up, don't you? I'll tell you in a moment. But the vapor that's over us is actually 54,460,000,000,000 tons of weight. Now, if you don't know how much a trillion is, don't worry. Our government doesn't either. We're talking a lot of numbers these days, aren't we? But 54,460,000,000,000 tons of water in our upper atmosphere around planet Earth. Well, of course, it just floats up there. You know what keeps it up there? God put a firmament there. What in the world is a firmament? It's just air. Now, isn't that amazing? Water weighs a whole lot more than air. And God says, I'm going to separate the water of the earth from the water above the earth, and I think I'll put air to hold it there. And he put a firmament in between the vapors that surround our earth. In fact, those waters that come down, there's enough waters that if all the waters of the vapors of the heavens happen to actually come onto planet earth, there'd be 186,000 cubic miles of water. That's a lot of water. It would cover the earth as it is by 3 feet. Water from space God used during the flood. The very floodgates of heaven were opened. The very subterranean oceans of the earth burst forth. And God can take all the water, and he measures it out in the hollow of his hand. I tell you, there's plenty of room there for you and me, isn't there? Because while we have a great creator who has his hands that form the heavens, and his hands that are on the land, and his hands that can handle all the sea, we have plenty of room in a creator's hand who is also our redeemer. As the Creator, He's worthy of all glory and honor and power. As our Redeemer, He's worthy of so much more. He's great and greatly to be praised. Think of Him. The great Creator, we see God's hand in creation. Turn once again in the book of Psalms to Psalm 104. It's amazing how much the Psalm tells us about our Creator. It's no doubt that as David, the composer of many of these Psalms, often pondered the greatness of God in creation, appreciating Him for who He is and bringing much glory to Him over His creation. Psalm 104, if you'll notice in verse 25, Psalm 104, verse 25, I guess we have to start in verse 24 to appreciate it. Psalm 104, verse 24 says, O Lord, how manifold are Your works! In wisdom You have made them all. The earth is full of Your possessions. This great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. I'd like you to consider the hand of God as we just think for a moment about the animal kingdom. The hand of God in conservation. Now don't panic, we're not going to talk a long time about conservation. But I want you to know that the God of creation is also the God that conserves all things for His own glory. I was talking with someone about the gospel. They're part of a denominational system. And I asked them about what they understood. I found out that you're better off asking questions before you give answers. It helped us on the mission field quite a bit. It's true on this mission field at home in USA, you know. So I said, what have you been learning as you hear the preachers preaching? And she says, well, at my church, we don't bring the Bible. We don't read from the Bible. And I said, what does your preacher preach on? She said, well, for the last 3 weeks, he's been speaking on ecology. Now, that's a long time to speak about ecology. And yet, the flip side of it is many times as believers, we think about God as the Creator and God as the Redeemer through the Lord Jesus Christ that we oftentimes forget about His wonderful creation. We have a beautiful animal kingdom. When I was studying a little bit this afternoon and doing a few letters, my eyes got a bit heavy, so I walked across the street. Went into the pet shop. Looked at some of the birds. Talked with a few of them. We used to enjoy the animal kingdom in Africa. It was amazing. Some of the beautiful colors of the birds, especially the parrots. We had a parrot that was trilingual. He didn't know it, but he was trilingual. He could speak three different languages. Then he developed a cough. It wasn't his cough. It was one that worked out in the garden. He had heard him cough, and he mimicked him. And our parrot, he could do the sound of water. He could do power steering squealing. He could do Nancy's voice perfectly, so much so that I would answer her sometimes. Especially if he used the wrong kind of tone. Isn't it amazing, the animal creation? The kingdom that God has created? Why did He do all that? Down in the Bahamas, while we've been ministering there, I remember enjoying being down there so much, and we came down on a Friday, and we had a study with the young people on that Friday night. We spent some time on Saturday with some of the saints. Sunday was a wonderful day, and they said, tomorrow morning, you and Sister Nancy are going fishing with us. And I said, I'm sorry, but we don't fish. We enjoy the fellowship, but we're not fishermen. I'd had experience with that before. Never could catch a fish, and just got a good rest. The only thing I ever did for exercise was reeling in my hook to see if there was any bait left on it. And they said, well, tomorrow you're going fishing. They took us out fishing. Do you know, in an hour and 15 minutes, we had caught 53 fish. I mean, we were hooked, literally. And we learned how to fish with people that know how to fish. And then they said, how would you like to jump overboard? I said, we'd love to. You can see all the way to the floor, 20, 30, 35 feet, right down to the bottom there in all the beautiful white sand of the Bahamas there in that beautiful turquoise water. Some of you have seen it. It's a little bit different than what we have even in the U.S. And when they gave me some goggles and they said, we want to take you over to some areas where there are some reefs. There at the reef, we want you to see what's there in the shoal. And I'm not much of a swimmer, not much of a fisherman, not much of a diver. And all I had to do was hold onto a rope at the back of a boat, and I put my head underwater. I've never seen such beauty in my life. Some of you have never seen that. Some of us never will. The people that you live in the inner land area, they'll never see the beauties under the ocean. Why would God put it there? It brings glory to Him. And yet you and I may never see that. I tell you, we have a great God who conserves everything. In fact, in this very psalm, as He speaks about all of His animal kingdom, I'd like you to notice that He speaks about these in the ocean. He speaks about Leviathan. And He comes down to verse 27. I'd like you to notice Psalm 104, verse 27. He says, "These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in." Notice this. "You open your hand, and they are filled with good." Right out of the hand of God, all the animal kingdom exists. What kind of animal kingdom are we speaking about? Well, we're speaking of water animals, 3,000 different kinds of water animals. Fish, 30,000 different kinds of fish. Birds, 9,000 different kinds of birds. Our brother who's been counting the birds that he sees around here, he's got a lot more. I think it was 39 or 42 that he's already spotted here. Was it 42, brother? That's amazing, isn't it? And every one of them beautiful, every one of them unique. Birds of a feather flocking together, each after its own kind. God is the creator of all these. But 9,000 different species of birds in the world. Lizards, yuck. I saw some lizards across the street. If you haven't seen that, it's worth a look. 6,000 different kinds of lizards. And I'm thankful for every one of them because they eat all kinds of insects. In fact, there are 800,000 different kinds of insects. I believe we could use a few more lizards around here, don't you? Isn't it amazing? All these different kinds of animals, God created them. And He opens His hand in conserving them. We have a great God, His hand in conservation. God has created all this earth for His glory. There's only one of His creation that still refuses to give Him the glory that's due unto His name. Working over in Zaire, we had some Bible school teachers that we worked closely with. Masumbuko was one of them. An amazingly gifted man. Not only gifted in Bible teaching, but musically, all playing by ear. He would play the trumpet. Every morning at 6 o'clock on the dot. Now that's a miracle. Because time doesn't mean anything there, but I'd given him a watch. And when my second hand hit 6 o'clock on the exact second, I would hear Masumbuko play his trumpet across the valley, hymns that would bring glory to God. He told me, he said, "You know, I noticed the other morning at 5:17 that the birds were already singing. They give glory to God before we even praise Him. In His animal kingdom, all creation renders up a praise to Him continually. Whether it's the fish under the ocean or the birds up in the heavens, they sing praise to Him." The next morning, I heard his trumpet start. I looked at my watch and it wasn't 6. It was 5 o'clock in the morning. I thought, oh, his battery must be going bad. I said, "Masumbuko, you started early today." He said, "Yes. Day before, when I heard that bird praising God at 5:17, I thought, wait a minute. They can't start before we do. We ought to be praising the Lord before the birds do. Because He saved us with a great salvation. How do you know the Lord? He's a great creator. He's a great conserver. All the earth and the fullness thereof should give glory to Him. But man is the only one that still refuses to give Him the glory that's due His name. His hand conserves all the animal kingdom." Would you notice also there in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 65 to begin with. Isaiah chapter 65, His hand in creation, His hand in conservation, His hand in calling us. In Isaiah chapter 65, He uses His hands in a way of drawing people to Himself. He says in Isaiah chapter 65 verse 1 that He was sought by those who did not ask for Him and found by those who did not seek Him. I said, here I am to a nation that was not called by My name. You know who they are? It's us, the Gentiles. And then He says, I have stretched out My hands all day long to a rebellious people, even to His own people, Israel. Gentile and Jew alike, His hands are stretched out still. Someone said he stretched out his hands as far as they could go to welcome whosoever will. And while they were stretched out, he had them nailed open. And there on the cross, his hands spread open, saying, I love you this much. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Israel had said, but you've forgotten us. And in Isaiah 49, verse 16, he says, I haven't forgotten you. Can a mother forget her nursing infant? Yes, she may. You see, God tells us the truth. We never want to admit some of these things, but the Bible speaks the truth. It's one of the proofs that God wrote the Bible, not man. We would never say something so terrible about ourselves. God says, even a mother can forget her nursing infant, but I will not forget you. You see, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hand. He's written us right there. Now, he didn't use a big pen. He used a Roman spike. And there we have been inscribed on the very hand of our Savior, holding them wide open. You know, it was Job who said, nor is there any daysman or mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. But now there is, for there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, with one hand reaching out to all, and with the other hand, that he might bring us to God through his own precious blood. What a great Savior we have. No wonder Isaiah said in Isaiah 59:1, that the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. How far away are you? He can reach that far. You know, sometimes when we see people that are not quite the same as we are, we think, well, they're too far gone. We took our children camping. That was the way we raised our children. Our daughter called us the other night. She said, Dad, did we camp a lot when we were growing up because we didn't have money to stay in a hotel? We were poor. I said, you finally figured it out. And she said, it was the best time in my whole childhood. I don't know if you enjoy camping. I think it was great preparation for the mission field for my little family. But we used to take our kids camping. And when we would camp, sometimes at the federal park, state park, we would often go through the campground, hand out gospel tracts, and invite people to a Sunday morning meeting. You know, they quit having Sunday morning meetings, but you can still do it if you ask permission. They gave us permission. So my little daughter, Angie, walking along with me, she was about 7 or 8. She was saved before anybody else in my family was saved. At the age of 5, she was saved. Then Nancy, then me, then our son, Sid. Walking through, she was 7 or 8 years old. She had a handful of Am I Going to Heaven tracts, the one that D.L. Moody wrote, of What Will It Take to Get You to Heaven? And we walked through the campground. We met this nice retired couple, gave them a gospel tract, invited them to church service Sunday morning. Went along a little bit further, saw another nice older couple, and we gave them the tract, invited them out. Came on around the corner, and there was a motorcycle gang. And I started going on around the curve, the motorcycle gang over on my side. And Angie said, well, Dad, aren't we going to go and tell them? And I said, of course we are. Had to walk back a little bit to do that, but of course we are. My knees were shaking. I looked at these guys. They had tattoos on their arms. Their arms were bigger than my legs. So I handed them the gospel tract. And they said, thanks. I'm going to read that. And I said, well, I was hoping you would. And you know, they came to the meeting and enjoyed every bit of it. Now, I can't say they got saved. But it would have been a lot easier. And had I been by myself, you know what I would have done? I would have thought in my mind, they're not interested. And keep right on going. I want to tell you, God's hand is not shortened that it cannot save even the one that we think is the furthest away. Driving down the road with some fellow believers, choice servants of the Lord. We were downtown in a bad section. The streetwalker walking by. One of the men with us said, isn't that disgusting? Just look at that. Someone else in the car said, that's a soul for whom Christ died, you know. We were all quiet under conviction. Because our hearts and our thoughts were that they're so far away, God won't save them. His hand is not shortened. It's the hand of a great, powerful creator who can create all that there is. A hand that everything in all creation waits to have its daily food by the opening of his hand. A hand that reaches out to say, come. Whosoever. Come. Isn't it great? And do you know, once you've come to him, it's the hand of God in caring for us, because he tells us, if you'll notice, please, in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, let me reflect, as we turn to John 10, reflect back to a few verses that are familiar to you. Because once we come to the Lord, his hand calling us to come to salvation, he has a hand that is a hand of God caring for everything we need. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Isn't that great? Where can I go from your spirit? If I ascend into the depths, descend into the depths, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning, behold, you are there. Your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. His hand cares for everything that we need. John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 28 tells us about his hand. He says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them or pluck them out of my hand. Isn't it great to be safely in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ? Right in the hollow of his hand. The next verse says, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch or pluck them out of my Father's hand. Think of it. We're safe in the hand of the Father. Right in the hollow of his hand. Here's the beauty of it. Safe in the hand of the Lord Jesus, safe in the hand of the Father. And the following verse, verse 30, says, I and my Father are one. Safe am I in the hollow of his hand. You've got the double grip of God holding on to you, the hand of God caring for you. Now that's a good, safe place to be. The hand of God for the believer, caring for us. You know, if we turn to the book of Hebrews, we see the hand of God spoken as a warning, even unto condemnation. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. Would you notice it, please? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. There we read about the hand of God as a warning. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31 says this, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. To fall into the hands of the living God. It was Jonathan Edwards who preached the message, sinners in the hands of an angry God. You know that when he gave that message, I understand, if I have the correct information, that he read it word for word. No intonation in his voice. And yet it stirred the hearts of people that some cried out to be saved at that very meeting. It struck fear and terror into their hearts to cause them to come to the Lord and to make sure of their safe, secure salvation. The hand of God in condemnation. Listen, if you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes for one moment. When the hand of God takes hold of you and turns you over to the torturers for all eternity. The same way that the believer enjoys the safety, certainty, and enjoyment of being in the hollow of his hand, to that same degree, it should be the same degree of horror for anyone outside of Christ that knows not the security of the good, safe place that we have in our Savior, the hand of God in condemnation. Over in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 as well, we have the assurance for the believer. You know, wouldn't it be great if believers walked close with the Lord and we never did anything wrong after we were saved? Oh, it's a nice goal to think about. And we certainly have everything available to us to walk close to him and not sin. But if anyone sins, John writes, knowing that we would need this too, that we confess our sins and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But how do we get to the point to where we confess? What happens? Well, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that he chastens us, just like a perfect father would chasten his children. And we know about chastening kids. We know about disciplining our children, and we're evil. Perfect Heavenly Father, he knows how to discipline perfectly. The psalmist says, and this is David, that when he had sinned, that the hand of the Lord was heavy upon him. It was like the heat of the summer. It was like a wet blanket laid upon him and would not let him move until he came back to the Lord. Have you experienced that? You don't have to tell me out loud. But here's what I'd like to remind you of. That if you have not experienced the chastening hand of God, that you have to go and re-examine your salvation. Because every son that he receives, he chastens. That's why he says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged or faint when you are rebuked or reproved by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Did you ever tell your children, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you? Did they believe you? No. And it might hurt you more, but they couldn't sit down for a while. But you did it in love, didn't you? How much more our Heavenly Father, when we sin, he chastens us, not to drive us away, but in order to bring us back. Now that kind of chastening, we've learned over experience that while it's not pleasant, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. He makes us more like himself so that we'll be more like the sons of our Father. And I'll tell you one thing I always knew. I knew who my dad was because he was the one who could spank me. I got spanked at school. I came home. I got another spanking for getting one at school. I knew he was my dad. I had no doubt about it. I know my Heavenly Father, because when I do something wrong, he convicts my heart and chastens me so that I won't stay away from him, but I'll draw close back to him. David did things he should have never done. But God working in David's heart tells us what a wonderful Heavenly Father we have, how much he loves us. He loves us enough to take his hand and get hold of us and bring us back. The chastening hand, the hand of God in correction. Turn once again further back in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. You know, we were speaking about God humbling, the Lord Jesus humbling himself in order to come into earth in the form of a servant, like a bond servant, like a slave, making himself of no reputation. He came down, down, even to death, even the death of the cross, all the way down, but he didn't stay down. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those who are in heaven, those who are on earth, those who are under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's exalted and he's put in a place at the Father's right hand. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22 tells us about this place because we see the hand of God in control here. Notice, speaking of the Lord Jesus after the resurrection, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22 says, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God? Think of it. We have a man in the glory and he's seated at the right hand of God. That's the place of power. That's the place of control. And there, seated at the right hand of the throne of God, angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. It was from that perspective that the Lord Jesus could say, before he was crucified, before all the rulers of the earth, that one day you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven, and from there we wait for our Savior to come again for us. Isn't it wonderful? Think of it. The Savior who came so low is now exalted to the highest station and now seated there in complete control. He has the hand of God in control. What do we do in light of all these things. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. This is what he tells us to do. 1 Peter 5, 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humility is that rare quality that we have, and as soon as we realize we have it, we lose it. True, isn't it? And yet God tells us to humble ourselves. Jabe Nicholson mentioned a young man in the prayer meeting who got carried away in his prayer and said, "Oh God, humble us." An older, wiser brother said, "Don't do it, Lord. Let him humble himself." It's much better to humble ourselves than to have the Lord humble us. He says, humble yourselves. Where? Well, beneath the mighty hand of God. Much better than before men. Beneath the mighty hand of God. And here we are, humbled under the mighty hand of God. Can you afford to do this? Oh, yes. It's the best thing you can do. Because in due time, he's going to turn his hand over. And he will exalt you. You know, this world is upside down, isn't it? The disciples did that, you know. They turned the world upside down. Now everybody trying to get to the top? When God turns it right side up again, they're going to be at the bottom. The greatest to be a servant of all. So if you want to get to the top, you know, the way you have to go is down to the bottom. Humble yourself beneath the mighty hand of God. You can afford to do this because one day he will exalt you. Whatever you're going through right now, realize that you're in a good, safe place to be. You're in the hand of a creator, the hand of God in conservation, the hand of God in calling you to himself, the hand of God in caring for everything you need, the hand of God as a warning condemning those who will not respond, but the hand of God, think of it, in control of everything. Sometimes chastening, yes, but you just humble yourself beneath his mighty hand and wait. You can wait. In due time, he will exalt you. And then we'll be safe for all eternity in his powerful hand. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for the one who has hands that are as the most fine gold. All of his work was for the glory of God. It's like rods or rings set with a barrel. His hand that is strong and yet gentle, wrapped around us for all eternity, and will not even ever slip through his fingers because we're part of his body. We thank you, Father, for these blessed assurances. May they be dear to our hearts as we rejoice in your powerful hand that saved us and keeps us. And one day, from your right hand, he's coming back for us and seating us together with himself in heavenly places already. We enjoy being right there beside the one who is at the right hand of power. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you are and do for us. We rejoice and give you praise tonight in your own matchless name, our beloved, our friend, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.